Misunderstood components of marriage. Now, before most of you who may say, well, I'm not married, so this is not pertaining to me, before you click off, it is very much pertaining to you, believe it or not. We're going to show that a little later. But always understand this. As Christians, anything the Bible speaks of belongs to all of us because we're all Christians, and this is from Christ. You see, the world handles things by seeing the people as the experts. But we as Christians realize Christ is the expert. Christ is the answer. Therefore, we want to be given what is needed in order to present Christ to them. As a Christian, I should be able to go to any other Christian. I don't care if they're in the same situation I'm in, for them to give me an answer. Why? Because we all have access to the same answer. Do you understand this? One of the worst things I could do as a married man is go to another married man for them to give me advice as a married man, because that's their advice, which is going to be corrupt. However, if I went to a Christian, if they're married or not, and they gave me what the Bible says, that's the difference maker. So anytime you see these and you think, well, it doesn't pertain to me, once again, there's a problem. So I'm going to show you something starting the beginning of this. And this is something you probably could use in every study as well, but it's something that you must be aware of. Okay, if someone were to make the comment, and I know you heard this comment before, though I or we are not following God's instruction, things still work out. Have you ever heard that? People make that all the time. I didn't do exactly what the Bible says, but things are still going well, is what they'll say. You have to understand that these people are considered corrupt based on what the Bible says. They're not pure. And that's not a good thing. Look what he says in Titus 1, 15 through 16. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean? It means if I'm truly pure Christian, if I'm truly pure, one that's called pure, I'll see everything as God says it, period. You get this? Okay. I won't say, well, I noticed this family doesn't do this and it still works. Right now, that becomes corrupt. And look what he says about corruption. He says, but to those who are corrupted, watch this, and do not believe, nothing is pure. What they're saying is, even though they may get some things right, those other things they get wrong because they add or take away from what God says, they corrupt everything they do. That's why he says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but watch this, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. There are a lot of people who claim Christianity, and I'm going to give them, be generous, 80% of their lives may show what the Bible says, but they got this other percentage, maybe 20%, in which they're taking from a politic, they're taking from an inheritance, they're taking from a tradition, they're taking from something else other than God that they live strongly by, not realizing they corrupted the other 80%. And what God is saying is, no, 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 no. He's saying if you watch a person who claims to be a Christian, but there's portions of their life that they're not being Christian, there's a major problem. Now, I'm using this because this is what has been done to marriage, to where we really haven't seen godly marriages today because we're not doing it godly. We are getting married our way and applying God to that, which is still corrupt. Now, Christians, true Christians will see things based on how things, true Christians will not see things based on how things seem. We will judge based on what God says, period. Okay? So if you're truly saying you're a Christian, it'll be fully biblically led. It says in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. He's making very clear, oh, the ones that are mine, you're going to see it. I know in the case where we try to remove a lot of this stuff, and you get the ministries out there that like to speak on eternal security and how they speak on grace in a roundabout way, they almost say, don't do anything, don't worry about it, all that stuff's covered. Even though you get verses like this to show the evidence of those that are truly his will show in how we live. And if I'm living, that means everything I do will be based on what he said. Don't let no ministry tell you that's impossible when he's saying this is going to be our stamp. Yes, there's not many that are going to be doing this. And that's scary. Now, with that said, we come to this major thing that happens only during this time. This is marriage. And we all must see marriage as one person encompassing different parts with different roles. Okay? But there's still one person. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, breaking it down, he describes marriage. And I'll show you what it implies. I'll show you what it says. Watch how it breaks things down for us. So it answers everything concerning marriage. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. So first of all, it's showing this is from God, and it includes a man and a woman. So it removes polygamy, even though that was done. Wasn't something God intended. It doesn't include same sex, even though you see people doing it today. It's not what God intended. You understand it? And it's from God. So this is a sacred, ordained union. He says, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And watch this. And the two will become one flesh. And then he makes it even more clear when he says, so they are no longer two, but one. No longer two, but one. So you don't get in a relationship and get married and you do your own thing. She does her own thing. He has his own bank account. You have your own bank account. She has her own bills. You have your own. And we don't do it that way. The minute you say I do, under God, as that witness, you become one. That's why he stresses, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So the emphasis in this is we all must recognize that becomes one person. Now, this is a warning also for each and every one of us that we who are on the outside of a marriage must not recognize that person in the marriage. We must recognize the marriage. Do you get this? First, recognize the marriage first. That's why it says marriage must be treated as sacred by all. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So let me put this in perspective for you. One of the only things that can damage or separate a marriage is infidelity, adultery. So if you're a friend of somebody who is in one of those, you need to rebuke them. In no way do you get, well, she needed attention or he needed time or he, in no way can that ever be acceptable. If you ever notice abuse, that you as the outsider must say something, because that can't be, because you watch this person doing self-abuse. None of these can ever be accepted. When you see things that go against this union of one, you must step in as a Christian and respond. Don't give an understanding because one of them happens to be your friend. That's your homie. That's who I grew up with. You tell them, I got to honor God, so I have to honor the marriage. In no way do you participate in anything that hinders or hurts that relationship. Let me be very clear on this. This goes for the in-laws. Now, many times, and it usually happens with the son-to-mother relationship. And this has to be said because we tend to miss this. Mothers, you need to emphasize to your son when they get married that wife is first, other than God. Do you get this? Now, why am I saying this? Because time after time after time, it was even that way in my marriage where I had to be very careful of it. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen with fathers and daughters also, but it happens in either which way. And what I've seen is a response will almost be the mother wants to be equal or before that wife, and the sons respond. Y'all don't realize that's disrespect to God. Are you getting this? That's not honoring the marriage. There was one time where a wife and a husband were going to do something. The mother-in-law talked to the husband and said, hey, I want you to do this. He canceled stuff that his wife was going to do. Immediately and say, oh, it's my mom. I have to go do this. And it was such a blessing because the wife made sure she said in front of both of them, oh, don't you ever do that. never, ever. And then the mother-in-law realized from that point on, I will not ask him by himself anymore. Do you understand that? I'm going to ask them. And in no way am I ever going against them using him separately. That mom recognized this is sacred and I have no right to separate. I have to put that out there because this is major when it comes to this. Because we're taking this sacred thing, and you remember, sometimes on the outside it seems like no big deal, just like an ark falling off of a tray, I mean off of a cart, it's no big deal. So I'm just going to stop it so it doesn't get hurt. I'll do a human logical thing, and you've seen what happened to Uzzah. So the same way, the way we keep treating marriage, we got to be careful because we're disrespecting God. Now, as I said earlier, this is not just for those who are married. The components that we're going to talk about, amen, the things that we're going to go into and the things that we're going to recognize in this, the qualities that have to be had are had by all men and all women. Men and women roles in marriage should be modeled while they are single if they get married or not. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, now I want you to realize, he starts off saying, you got to get this. He makes this very clear. He puts it in a certain order. Watch how he does it. That the head of every man is Christ. Let's look at that for a minute. He's talking about Christian, non-Christian. I don't care what the people say they are. Their head, in other words, the person they have to answer to is Christ. That's who they're responsible to. So somehow somebody has to get it, so they're responsible to Christ, so that they're answering, checking with, making sure they're doing everything in Christ. Do you understand this? But please don't mistake somebody who just goes to church, who just reads their Bible, as a godly man. A godly man is one who answers to Christ in everything. But look at what else it says. It says, in the head of the woman is man. Now, what it does not say is the head of every woman is man. If you notice how I said the head of every man is Christ, but it didn't say the head of every woman is every man. No, no, no. It's saying the head of the woman, there must be a man. Now, in the normal way that this would follow is it would be the father, and then the father hands her to the husband. That's how it should work. Now, in some cases, due to missing the father or father not being godly, it may fall into the pastor. Now, I understand in this, and this is why it ended with, and the head of Christ is God, because that was fulfilled. Christ said, I do exactly what my father tells me. Remember that? I do exactly what my father tells me. Now, in the same way, we look at this and I see some men who say, I don't want that responsibility. So they just don't. They're very passive and whatever you want, and they go with it. Disrespect to God, because that's not what Christ says. And you get the women that I don't want nobody telling me what to do, so I'm not getting married, and they think I'm just going to bypass the man. Once again, disrespecting God. You can't call yourself godly if you're not doing what God says. This verse is here, and it's not just made for married people. These roles fit for the married and the unmarried. You ignore it, you're ignoring God. Very important points. I know not the most desirable point. So what are those components that are misunderstood? There's two of them, submission and leadership. Submission and leadership. When it comes to marriage, how they work, they're shown to be very misunderstood. So we're going to understand both of them. First of all, submission must be done by all in reference to Christ. Submission itself, and how the world uses submissions, we only used to give it just to the wife, and we've used it and changed the word to obey and subservient, even though there's a difference, and I'll explain that. It says to us in Ephesians 5:21 that it's showing that submission must be done by all in reference to Christ. That's why it says, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Y'all get this? So in other words, I respond to everybody in my life based on how Christ says they are in my life. So the Bible goes over how our bosses are. The Bible goes over how the government is in our lives. And in this case, it shows where I am in reference to my wife, where I am in reference to my children, where I am in reference to my parents, so on and so forth. and how I should respond. And I respond that way and that way only. You get this? That means submission means to yield to others' position in the Lord. Not their position based on culture, not their position based on yourself. Do y'all get this? Now, why do I say that? Because I've heard people who make the comment, I'll submit as long as you, and then they'll lay down their own standards, and then falls into a problem. But what he's stressing here is no. We are to respond or submit out of reverence for Christ. That means I'm looking for what God says, and that's how we are to respond. Now, the reason why it usually falls to the wives when we say it is because the husband is now put in a position that some don't always claim, and wives must recognize that position and act accordingly. It says wives must yield to the God-ordained role of the husband as the head responsible to Christ. Very important, not just as the head, but as the head responsible to Christ. I'll explain what that means. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. He's saying this is what your responsibility is. Once again, submit, not obey. The difference being, recognize his position of responsibility. We're going to explain that position later. Okay? Recognize he has to answer to God. He does not answer to you. He does not answer to himself. He does not answer to society. He does not answer to your parents. He answers to Christ. So submit knowing that is what the final outcome is. That's why he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head, and we're going to explain godly headship a little later, of the wife. And the key word is. He didn't say the husband should be. You get these wives that already have this definition of what the head should be, and when they're not being the head, when the husband's not being the head that you think they should be, you just browbeat them, talk about them, bash them. You're supposed to be the head. You ever hear that? We do that wrong. Very, very, very wrong. I'm going to show you how wrong that is. But you just recognize the position he is. Now, him not acting towards it is something he's going to have to answer to God for, but that's what he is. It says, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, right? The church, we go to Christ for everything. And the thing about it, the church obeys Christ because his position permits it. So the wife obeys in certain cases with the husband, but not all cases. And we're going to see that. But she recognizes her relationship with. That's why it says, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That in everything is huge. Why? Because you'll get those that'll submit in certain cases in order to show that they submitted. You know what I mean? They'll do certain cases when it's convenient to go, well, I got to do what my husband says. Amen. But there's other cases where the wife thinks they got everything figured out and they'll just do it. And tell the husband, oh, by the way, I did this. Or they'll push for it to be done the way that they want it to be done. I'm telling you, this is dangerous. Anytime I'm pulling the relationship or the people out of what I'm supposed to do in God, you're in spiritual danger if you like it or not. You get this? This is very important that we get this. And we don't play games with this. He shows again in Colossians 3:8, if you get a chance to read that, that it's fitting to the Lord that wives submit to their husbands. It's very important that it happens. Now, let me explain something about this submission from the wives. Wife submission is a major part of her ministry to her husband. It's a major part of her ministry to her husband. It says in 1 Peter 3:1-4, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, watch this, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. Now, let me stop there for a minute. This is not just for an unbelieving husband. This is for a believing husband that has certain parts in their belief that are not in line with God. So wives, you may see that they're doing something that's not necessarily in line with God. Now, the human emotional instinct may go, no, you're wrong, and have a debate with them, make them feel bad. Once again, browbeat and all that. If you notice, he doesn't say you give them the answer. And this is where it becomes hard because you're sitting there going, I know the answer and he needs to listen to me. You don't listen to me. Don't we hear that? you don't listen to me. And I get it. I understand that. But that's not what he's saying. He said, won over. Because in many cases, you're right. Men don't listen. And the Bible even takes note of that. That's why he says they may be won over without words. Do you get this? The winning over means you're planting seeds that's going to make them do something that they do. See. We see. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, when you stop there, you get some wives, then they form their behaviors as they see fit. No, he gives you the answer on what that behavior should be. He gives two very strong elements. He's going to first talk about the actions. He's going to talk about the beauty. The first part in the actions, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Two major things. We just talked about purity. It means when he sees you reacting in the way the Bible says, period. Do you get this? I'm going to say it again. When he sees you acting what the Bible says, period. It's not some of what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says, period. And when he sees you do this out of reverence to God. Not out of your emotion, not out of your outcome, not out of what you want, out of reverence to God, you're acting based on God. When he sees your action, that's going to minister to him. The second thing that influences a man is your beauty. So if you are working on the fleshly beauty more than you are the spiritual beauty, you've missed it also. That's why he says your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. He's not saying those things are wrong. What he's saying is that shouldn't be what defines your beauty. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. Watch this. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. See, even that outside beauty, he's not even saying it's fading because it gets old after a time. No, he's saying it fades even in its newness. The flesh gets used to things and it gets tired of things and it moves on from things. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh is all over the place when it doesn't have and not guided by God. But that inner beauty is the spiritual beauty where he says it doesn't fade. It's a powerful and it's very strong. And what is it? Gentle and quiet. Now, the worldly definition of gentle and quiet would mean shut up and say nothing. Please don't ever take that because that's wrong. God's version of this, gentle and quiet, means you're very careful in how you display yourself. And it's not overtaking. It's not so overbearing. I can't stress this enough. That's why I say this is which is of great worth in God's sight. You want the man to be won over, and you want him to make sure he did it because of Christ. This is how all ministry should work anyway. I don't want somebody to get saved because of me, because in many cases, I can be the same thing to mess them up. I don't want it to be because of me. I just want to be a vessel used by God. Wives, it's the same thing. If a husband did do something correctly because of you, Satan can use you later to make him do something that's not right because of you. Very important for you to get that. Okay? So when you look at the unfading beauty of the inner self, which is gentle and quiet, it's very careful on how you respond, how you display yourself, and it's not overbearing. It's not the major answer in the room. I can honestly say as a husband, and every husband I've talked to, there is an effect that the wife has. And wives, you better not be the effect of why he's not leading. Now, he's still held responsible for it. But remember, we're also responsible how we make other people act. So please be very careful that your responses and your actions are not out of attitude, not out of emotion, not out of desire, but out of reverence. This is huge for the wives. You understand this? Now, talking about headship, leadership is the other component. And Christ made it very clear when he said a Christian leader serves and is responsible for those they lead based on God. So we serve as leaders. Matthew 20, 25 to 28 says, Jesus called them together and said, first gave them what they see. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. What he's saying is, the way you see leadership happen today is you get these bosses that make sure you know they're the bosses. They come and they make decisions just because they can. They make ruling to make sure you know who's the boss. They could care less if it's right or wrong. They made a decision. In fact, it's actually, in some cases, very desirable when you see somebody react that way. People like to have, that's like somebody come in and take charge. While the Bible says, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's why he says in verse 26, not so with you. Those take charge people are worldly people, because they usually react out of impulse, out of emotion, out of self, and not out of God. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, if I just read that, you'll get a wife that'll go, see, he must serve me. And that's true, but you're missing something. Verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. Now, if you notice, using Christ as our example, and that's why he is our example, that's why he says, and to give his life as ransom for many, it shows us that how he did it was for us based on God, not for us based on us. Get it? Think of a hospital. The nurse is there to serve you. The medical staff, period, is there to serve you, but not based on you. You know, I work around the hospital and I get to see it. Some patients will go, I don't want this to eat. I want more of this. Now, they're here to serve you, but they'll go, you can't have that because of what your diet says. So they're doing it based on the medical thing that's best for you, not based on what you desire. In the same way, a husband isn't a servant to the wife based on what she desires. The husband serves the wife based on God. Do you get this? Fully based on God. I'm going to have to answer Christ based on what he says for my relationship with my wife. I know we like to say, happy wife, happy life. But when I lead with Christ, there's eternal life for me and my wife. Do you get this? Not this basic living for temporary. I have to live eternally. So how do I lead then? What's the right way of leading using marriage? Husbands lead by providing selfless, godly love to the wife, just as Christ did for the church. So he breaks it down for us. And you have to understand, this is the husband's ministry to the wife. That relationship is a constant ministry to each other. And it says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He didn't say love them, and you see how Christ loved them. No, he said just as, that same component. And what component? He said, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, purification of the word we see later on in the Bible, which talks about the obeying of the word. So it's basically we live as husbands answering to God in order, answering to Christ, obeying God. That's what our lives have to be. That's why it says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any blemish, but holy and blameless. All this means my whole marriage, my whole relationship, my whole structure is based on God. It's based on the structure of God in order for us to be godly. And in this oneship, because now we're one body, we now are holy to God. Now, this is why I have to be very careful, because when it started off with husbands love your wives, just as, there's a book that was out called Love Languages. A lot of women love this book. And it's a good book when we're talking about our human desires. Here's the problem. In relationships, in marriages, we've replaced the human desire with true love. True love is from God. The Bible says God is love. The Bible gives the components of love. Here, let me make this clear so you understand it. Husband and wife's love should be the exact same for every marriage. Now, your response and your fleshly reactions in your relationship, that may differ, right? Your desires and the things you do. That whole love language is distorted because people say, hey, we all love differently. No, we're supposed to love the same. He said, just as Christ. That's why it says in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The love we show is love from Christ, and it all should be the same. how I love myself should be how you know, giving myself God. How I love my life, my wife, is to give my wife God. And all of that, that other component of our relationship, our compassion, our desires, is called disputable. How I do that is going to differ, but that better not influence the sacredness of the love. It's the only reason why I struggle with that book, because people have replaced true godly love with this love language desire. And this is why people look different and we don't do it as Christ. There's only one Christ. And he loved just one way, because there's only one love. Do you get this? Now, though the man is the head, he must recognize and respect the wife as a partner. In no way did it say less than. Please don't mistake less than when you hear the word weaker. And I'll explain how that works. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. Stop there for a minute. When it shows be considerate, the translation is showing that in knowledge and everything, you take them in. I have to consider my wife in everything. What he's showing me is I now have this partner. They're going to have part of it. I'm going to have part of it. For instance, what it's saying to me is I can't make a baby without her. I'm just using this as an example. She can't make a baby without me. Man and woman need each other in order to do this one component. This is how the whole entire works. The whole entire marriage works. There are parts I don't know, and there are parts she doesn't know. And we got to work together. I have to consider her. So those husbands who just take charge and make decisions on their own, they're foolish based on the Bible. They're fools. God is not impressed that you just took charge and told your wife, go sit down, I'll make all the decisions. That's foolishness. Your wife may have, I mean, I'm sorry, your wife will have components you're going to need, just like she's going to have components you need. Here's the deal. He says, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. He lets you understand there's a respect level I have for my wife. You understand that? Because she's a partner, even though she's weaker. I'll explain the weaker part. Okay, we're going to get to that weaker part. Weaker doesn't mean less. The importance of it, I always use an example of a steering wheel and a wheel. Which one's stronger, a wheel or a steering wheel? Well, of course, the wheel is stronger because it has to hold the weight of the car. Do you get it? But the steering wheel is just as important, because without it, I can't steer the car. The purposes are different. The importances are the same. But the strength is made for the one that needs the strength. God gave man what is needed to be the head. He didn't give it to woman. That's why it says, as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now watch this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. He just gave me a hint of how my relationship with my wife in the Lord must exist in order for my prayers to go through, in order for me to pray correctly, in order for my prayers and my relationship with God to work. Now, understand, the term weaker, when referring to the wife, is in no way saying less than, but making known that God provided the man for what is necessary for being the head. The woman taking the role could be dangerous. Did you get this? Just like other than when scientists may distort and hate nature, as they're doing with so many other things down here, no way a man can have a baby. He wasn't meant to have the baby. He wasn't given the components to have a baby. Do you understand that? And for him to try to have the baby could be disastrous. Do y'all get this? All right. But it shows us in 1 Timothy 2, and this is what he's stressing here. When he says 1 Timothy 2:12-14, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. He's not doing this as a punishment to her. And we might even read the second one as a punishment. But read it again when he says in verse 13, for Adam was formed first. He's saying, no. God had intended this and this order for a purpose. He says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. What he's saying here is, woman was not meant to be the head. I made Adam, man, to be the head. That's the role I made him for. Y'all get this? So when the woman becomes the head, she's missing the components in order to truly be the head. Satan's like, I want nothing better than for you two to switch places so I can get in. Remember, how did he get to eat Adam? He did it through Eve. Wives, you got to be very careful that in no way is a husband responding because of you. I know you may say you're doing this, but please step back and really look at this. You may have to ask questions. You're going to have to swallow your pride. You're going to have to look at this. And husbands, you better get straight and realize you got to answer to Christ. And some of you who use the excuses, some of us, I'm saying, not just you, but some of us who use the excuses of, man, my wife, she can be this way and that. No, 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 no. I have to answer to Christ. When it comes down to it, he's going to go, so Keith, why'd you do it? And my answer has to be, because your word says. So the only influence my wife should have, and the only influence I should have, is based on what Christ says. Do y'all see this? Y'all see how this comes together and how this is lacking today. We've given ourselves too much credit, and we've left the responsibility needed. Because this whole entire package, and as we've seen in the Bible, marriage is not going to be something we're going to see in the eternal life, because it represents something sacred. Husbands must not be harsh with their wives, it also shows. Now, look what that word means, Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives. There's that love again. It's that one love that we all should have the same, and do not be harsh with them. Now, when we just read it that way, it just means don't be mean to them. But the Greek word for harsh means to embitter or be bitter. So I can't do stuff, and this is especially on the disputable matters, to be mean to them or do stuff to make them mean towards us. Now, this is a thin line because in no way do I compromise God in this. So if I know the word says something and my wife wants me to do otherwise, then she could be mad all she wants. Do you understand that? That has nothing to do with it. However, there are going to be some things that it's disputable. I like it this way. She likes it that way. It really doesn't do anything. You know what? I'll just give in. In those cases, by all means, be the bigger person. You get this, right? And you don't be mean to them because it didn't fall in the way you want. You don't make them mean at you because of something you want. Don't let those disputable matters come into the play. And husbands are in control of that. It also says husbands and the wife raise the children. But look at this. The husband is held responsible. How do I know this? Well, the Bible tells children to obey their parents. So it acknowledges parents when it talks about what the child is supposed to do. He's saying you must obey what they say. And this is the time where obey is used. But look at the responsibility. Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And in Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Even though this one package of the husband and wife raised the children, the responsibility falls on the fathers. So these in our culture where you take the children and I'll go out and work, and you have some fathers who do not get involved with the children until they reach a certain age and only in a certain way, not realizing, no, you're held for responsible in every act of that raising of the child. If my job is so overwhelming that I can't spend time with my children, I got to look for another job because a part of my responsibility is my children. Are you clear? Okay. As I was saying earlier, all this comes down to of what the marriage represents, what the man and the woman represents, even in marriage, but especially in marriage. This is why marriage is not going to be something that we see in eternity because it represents something sacred now. Just like in the Old Testament, anytime they did something sacred, they had to do it exactly as God put it because of what it represented. Marriage is a sacred institution that represents something holy. Ephesians 5:32-33, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. We have to make sure we're not looking at this is something for me. We can benefit and enjoy and get the most out of marriage, but we've put that before the sacredness of marriage. It says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Even though we both must love and respect, as the Bible shows, we saw that earlier, that husbands must love, but it shows the husband must respect, and it shows the wife must love, and the wife must also respect. The main components of the leadership and submission is the husband understanding what it means to truly love as Christ and the woman respecting his role. We're not getting this, and we need to get this. To the single Christians, we must minister this and endorse this. To the married Christians, we must adjust to this and fix this. We all have to answer to God. During this terrible time where we've gotten more and more wrapped up into self, we've removed the sacredness of marriage. Let's stop misunderstanding what God gives to us and start living in understanding of what he wants us to do. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you, dear Lord, and we just ask you for your forgiveness and your total clarity of what we need to do to readjust and get in the path of what your word clearly tells us when it comes to this sacred union of a man and a woman together. Help us to stop being influenced by our surroundings. Help us to live pure, in which we're doing everything fully based on you, not on what we want or how we see it. We ask for blessings upon all the Christian marriages, that we who are outside that marriage, that may treat the marriage as holy, not in the individual relationships we may have with those in the marriage. Let us walk in such a way that our marriage is a ministry, is a worship, is a something that is given, that we show that is from you, and let it be shown in how we are in that relationship. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.